Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And we'll read just verses 10 through 12. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for soon it is cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And as we stand at the beginning of a year here, 2012, those are good words for us to take to heart. Teach us to number our days. We don't know what's going to happen in this year. And so we need to live every day as if it was our last. Tonight I'd like to tell you about a man who endeavored to live out those words of Psalm 90:12 in his short life, just 29 years of life. This man was a pastor in Scotland, and through a book that was written by his friend, he continues to speak. His life continues to be an example for us. The name of that book is The Memoirs and Remains of Robert Murray McShane. The man's name is Robert Murray McShane. And his friend, Andrew Bonar, wrote a short biography and collected a number of his sermons and letters in a book just after he died. That book went through 116 editions in the first 25 years of its publications, just in Britain alone, 116 editions. That's not to mention any of the other editions published in America. Charles Spurgeon said of this book, "This is one of the best and most profitable volumes ever published." That's pretty high praise from a man like that. But the man that wrote the book, Andrew Bonar, was a close friend of Robert Murray McShane, and you probably recognize the name Bonar because his brother, Horatius, wrote many of our hymns that we sing, at least some of the hymns that we sing. And Andrew was a close friend of McShane. So that's what I'm basing our message on tonight, is the biography that's contained in Bonar's book, The Memoir and Remains of Robert Murray McShane. Now, this is a book that is quite long, and I didn't read this whole book in preparation for this. The first part of the book is basically the biography. It's just, I think in this edition, it's just about 130 pages. And the last part of the book is the collection of his writings, his letters, his sermons, and so on. McShane was born on May 21st, 1813, in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was the youngest child of his family, and he started an aptitude for studying very early on. He started learning Greek at the age of 4, and at age 14, he entered the university, Edinburgh University, in November of 1827. And in 1831, he began his formal preparation for being a pastor, being in the ministry. The Lord worked in his life through the influence of his older brother, David. David apparently showed concern for Robert, his younger brother, and it was actually through David's death that Robert was brought to Christ. McShane later wrote that that was the event that really made the impact on him. He could look back and see his brother's concern for his soul, and he recognized that's how the Lord worked. But like many believers, he faced doubts about his salvation. And it's interesting how he writes about working through those doubts. He overcame them, and this is what he said. When he thought about his doubts about his salvation, he said, "Why should I doubt? Not God's unwillingness, not his ability, of both I am assured. But perhaps my old sins are too fearful and my unbelief too glaring. Nay, I come to Christ not although I am a sinner, but just because I am a sinner, and even the chief. And so he recognized that it was his sins, the recognition of his sins, that really brought him to assurance. And I think that's true for many believers. When you truly understand your wickedness, your sinfulness, that's when you really see the preciousness of Christ. And that was true in his life. His schooling was important to him. Study was important to him as he went through his education. And he was diligent enough to become proficient in both Hebrew and Greek. And that's a pretty significant accomplishment, to be actually proficient in those languages. It's one thing just to know a few facts about him, but to become proficient is another thing. And this is what he wrote to a student later on in his ministry. He told him about his studies. He said, "Do get on with your studies. Remember, you are now forming the character of your future ministry in great measure, if God spare you. If you require slovenly or sleepy habits of study now, you will never get the better of it." And I think he would probably say the same to everyone that's in school today. If you get lazy in your habits, it's going to affect whatever the Lord places you, whatever ministry or work the Lord places you in the future. But as McShane prepared for the ministry, there was also a practical aspect. He wasn't in the books all the time. He was part of a society as he was in school there that took a break each week and went into the very poorest sections of town to visit the needy and to try to seek opportunities to witness to them. So he did have some practical preparation as well. When he finished his education, he became an assistant to another of the Bonar brothers. This was John Bonar, who was the brother to Andrew and Horatius there in Scotland. And he was an assistant to this man for 10 months, working in Larbet and Dunipace. And before he began that, he was licensed to preach on July 1st, 1835. I thought it was interesting what he was required to do to go through that when he was just licensed. This is prior to someone's ordination. They were licensed. He had to preach 3 sermons before the presbytery, and he was also given an examination in Hebrew just to be licensed to preach. That was pretty impressive. But there he worked for Mr. Bonar for 10 months. He preached every Sunday in one of two places within that parish. And he went out and he visited among the people as much as he could. And then on November 24th, 1836, he began his permanent ministry in a newly formed church in Scotland in a place called Dundee. This was a church that was called St. Peter's, and it was a city parish. It was a city area. And there were a lot of people there that he had to minister to. There were 4,000 people in that parish, many of whom had never even stepped foot inside the church. The congregation itself was about 1,000. That was pretty large in our estimation. But there was a lot of work for him to do there. And on one occasion, when he was visiting another church that was in the country, he said, "Well, how I envy a country minister, for he can get acquainted with all his people and have some insight into their real character." And he was busy. He recognized that he couldn't do it all. When he first arrived there at Dundee, where he was beginning his ministry, his formal ministry, most of the time he spent visiting the sick and the dying. There was a sickness that was going through, and he did a lot of visiting of the sick. But in addition to his visiting, he also expanded the ministry there in his parish in a number of different ways. He saw the need to minister to the young people in that area. And so he set up a class on a weekday evening. He had an evening class for them, for his the people in his congregation, where he taught them the Bible, he taught them the catechism. And he also set up what he called Sabbath schools in various places in his area. We would probably think of them more as Bible club, something like that. But they were, it was an organized system that he was trying to reach out to his community. Bonar, who wrote the biography, said that his heart felt for the young. And that's whom he really tried to reach. And God blessed his labors there in that place at a later time in his ministry with a definite revival. And you really could see that as if you read the biography there. Bonar describes one of McShane's notebooks where he records the people that came to him with questions about salvation. And in one of those notebooks, he said that there were at least 400 visits made to him by inquiring souls, people inquiring about their salvation. 400. I don't think that happens too often today. I mean, maybe 400 in an entire span of a ministry, but you know, just in this short period of time, this man only ministered for 7 years in this place, and in just one record, there were these people coming to him for salvation, for questions about their salvation. The Lord blessed the ministry there. So he was tremendously successful in this place, and I think that his life shows us a positive example that we can follow. Now, I'm not saying that this man was a perfect individual. He was not. He was made of the same flesh that we are. But there are several factors that I'd like to point out that I think are reasons for his continued positive example to us today. So I want to suggest some of those factors. I think I have six of those, six reasons or factors for his influence and his success. The first of those is that he was a preacher of the word. Bonar describes his method in preaching, and the first principle of his preaching was that he worked at trying to feed himself first. And I think that's an important principle for us, you know, whether you are teaching in a Sunday school class, whether you have an opportunity to minister in some fashion like that, or just ministering to your family. You've got to be able to feed yourself, feed your own soul first before you give out to others. Bonar says that his heart was filled and his lips then spoke what he felt with his heart. He gave out not merely living water, but living water drawn at the springs that he had himself drunk of. But his preaching was also, he was careful to make sure that he had the proper manner in his preaching. Bonar describes one occasion where McShane came to him and asked him what his text had been for his sermon that last Sunday. Andrew Bonar was also a minister. And Bonar replied that the text had been, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." To which McShane asked him, "Were you able to preach it with tenderness?" And he was concerned that that subject be treated in the proper manner. But most of all, McShane was concerned to keep the proper focus in the area of the subject of his preaching. And he recognized that the dangers that preachers face. And to his assistant, he once wrote, "This is my constant prayer for myself and for you. If you lead sinners to yourself and not to Christ, Emmanuel will cast the star out of his right hand into outer darkness. Remember what I said of preaching out of the Scriptures. Honor the word both in the matter and the manner." So he was concerned to keep Christ the proper focus in his preaching. He is well aware that preachers often crowd themselves into their sermons. As a pastor, McShane was also concerned to rightly encourage his people to partake in the ordinances, in the Lord's Supper especially. And I believe later in his ministry, he published a tract on the Lord's Supper. And I wanted to read you just a portion of that, since that is what we're here to do tonight. He describes what we are doing when we come to the Lord's table. And he calls it, it's an appropriating act. He says the act of taking that bread and wine is an appropriating act. It's saying before God and angels and men and devils, I do flee to the Lord Jesus Christ as my refuge. So he's writing, telling his people there, you know, this is what's happening when you take the Lord's Supper. You're saying that you receive Christ. You are taking Christ. You place your refuge in him. And then he goes on to give a warning to his people. He's saying, if that's true, should not many of you stay away from this holy table? Many of you know that a work of grace has never been begun in your heart. You never were made to tremble for your soul. You never were made to pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You never were brought to rejoicing, believing in God. Oh, beloved, let me say with all tenderness, this table is not for you. So he was issuing a warning to those that have not placed their refuge in Christ. Listen, this is not for you. But he also encourages his people who come to the table as trembling, believing souls, he said. He says, this feast is spread for you. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, come. If you are weak in the faith, ministers are commanded to receive you. If on the morning of the communion Sabbath, even for the first time in your life, Christ appear full and free to you, so that you cannot but believe on him, do not hesitate to come. Come to the table leaning on the beloved, and you will have John's place there. You will lean peacefully upon his breast. So he was careful to issue the right warnings and encouragements to his people as they came to the table. And there's many more in that, many more statements that I could read that are excellent there in that tract that he published. But he was careful as a pastor to encourage his people to come and to issue those warnings. And then the second reason for his continued influence and his positive example is that he personally ministered to his people. He personally ministered to his people. I'm fairly certain that any pastor who would read McShane's biography there would just feel put to shame by the amount of work that he did to minister individually. He was constantly with his people, constantly with his flock. And throughout the memoir there's entries in his journals like this. April 5th, spoke to 24 young persons, one by one, almost all affected by their souls. April 13th, spoke in private to nearly 30 young communicants, all in one room, going round each, advising for the benefit of all. Constantly, there's just references like that to his counsel, his interaction with his people. And I think that's one reason for his positive example, his success. And then a third factor, is that he gave himself to evangelism and missions. He gave himself to evangelism and missions. One highlight of his ministry was a mission trip that he took to Palestine on behalf of his church with two or three other ministers. And he really believed in the importance of that. He believed in the importance of missions. While he was on that trip, he wrote, I hope the church has been well guided and blessed. If times of difficulty are to come, I do believe there is no position so proper for her to be in as the attitude of a missionary church giving freely to Jew and Gentile as she has freely received. So may she be found when the Lord comes. So he was involved with missions. He promoted missions. And he himself was also concerned to evangelize people he came in contact with. He gave out tracts when he had the opportunity. He believed that even a simple statement of the gospel could be used by God. He writes, one thing I am deeply convinced of, that God can make the simplest statement of the gospel effectual to save souls if only it be the true gospel, the good tidings, the message that God loved the world and provided a ransom free to all. Then God is able to make it wound the heart and heal it too. So he believed in that. He had some unique ways of dealing with people about their salvation. There was one story that Bonar records where he was dealing with a young girl and encouraging her to come to Christ. And he told this girl, he said, "Christ gives last knocks. When your heart becomes hard and careless, then fear, lest Christ may have given a last knock." And he recognized that that conviction that's in your heart, that sense that you need to turn to Christ, turn away from your sin, that will not always be there. And Christ will knock at your heart just one last time. And that's why it's so important that we respond to that. We respond to that conviction. So he gave himself to evangelism and missions. And then another reason for his positive example is that he encouraged and practiced personal devotion. He encouraged and practiced personal devotion. He recognized the need for himself and for his people, his church people, to be regularly reading the Bible. And so in 1842, he published something called his Daily Bread, which is an arrangement of the Bible, the Scriptures, so that it might be read through in the course of a year. And this is probably something that you've heard of, McShane's Bible Reading Plan. And he wrote that for his people, and it's still available today. And if you don't have anything that you're doing in 2012 here to get you into the Scriptures somehow, I would encourage you to take a look at that. And I printed up a couple copies of those just right out here on the table just outside that door there. And you're welcome to take one of those. It's printed on a card and can just be folded up and stuck in your Bible there, so it's convenient. But that's not the only program, but that's something that's a classic, and it's been used by many Christian people throughout the years. And it's thorough. It will take you through the New Testament and Psalms twice in a year, and the rest of the Bible just once. So it's not just reading through the Bible. You're getting that New Testament twice, the Psalms one time. And then another advantage is that you're reading different places of the Bible each day. So it doesn't take you forever till you get to Matthew. So you can start in Matthew and Genesis and maybe a couple other places too. That's a tool that he used with his people. But I wanted to read some of the advice that he gave, and some of that advice is printed on the schedule that I have printed outside in the foyer there. But he said to his people, he wrote to his people, "Read your Bible regularly, of course, but do try to understand it, and still more, to feel it. Read more parts than one at a time. For example, if you're reading Genesis, read a psalm also. If you're reading the Bible or reading Matthew, read a small bit of an epistle too." Then he said, "Turn the Bible into prayer. Thus, if you were to read the first psalm, spread the Bible on the chair before you and kneel and pray, 'O Lord, give me the blessedness of the man. Let me not stand in the counsel of the ungodly.' This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning to pray." So those were some of the suggestions that he gave. But he also recognized that there were a number of dangers to having a plan such as what he put together. And so he suggested some of those. One is formality or self-righteousness or careless reading. And then the last danger that he suggested with something like this is that it could be a yoke too heavy to bear. It could be just too much. And so here was his advice: "If this be the case with any, throw aside the fetter and feed at liberty in the sweet garden of God." Okay, if something like this is going to bind you and make it so that you don't get anything, you're not fellowshipping with the Lord, just read the Bible. And that's what he said to his people, and that was his goal in doing something like that. But he encouraged a personal devotion in that way, and he demonstrated that himself. And he recognized that that was essential for his own ministry. And I think we could say the same for us, too, as we seek to minister to others. We've got to have a relationship with the Lord. He said, your own soul is your first and greatest care. Seek advance of personal holiness. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. A word spoken by you when your conscience is clear and your heart full of God's Spirit is worth 10,000 words spoken in unbelief and sin. And that's true. So if we can seek to follow that example, follow that advice, we can be successful. We can at least see some of those benefits that he saw. So he encouraged that personal devotion. And then another reason for his positive example is in his suffering. McShane was a man who was often afflicted with various illnesses that just set him aside. And that may have been due to the fact that he was so busy. He was just incessant in his labor there in his church. But he often suffered. He was often set aside. But he's an example for us in that area in the way that he suffered. He suffered well. He recognized that God has a purpose for us when he brings us through trials. And he wrote about some of those. One of those purposes would be to keep us from exalting ourselves. And he recognized that. One time when he was laid aside, he wrote that today he missed some fine opportunities for speaking a word for Christ. But he recognized that the Lord saw I would have spoken as much for my own honor as his, and therefore shut my mouth. I see a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. So he recognized that the Lord may have set him aside for his own good, to keep him from exalting himself. Another reason was to allow time for his personal repentance. He wrote when he was sick one time, he noticed that in the world of active labor, there's so little time for watching and for bewailing and seeking grace. And so he saw that as a time to draw closer to the Lord, to repent of his sins. And then he also saw a benefit of his suffering was to strengthen his faith in Christ. He was sick on his mission trip to Israel. And he writes about the trial that was of being sick in another country. But he recognized that there was a benefit to that. He wrote that never before he understood the necessity of having unfeigned faith in Jesus and in God. He said, sentiments, natural feelings, glowing fancies of divine things will not support the soul in such an hour. There is much self-delusion in our estimation of ourselves when we are untried in the midst of Christian friends whose warm feelings give a glow to ours, which they do not possess in themselves. So he saw in his sufferings the opportunity to really be sure of his salvation, to be sure that he was in Christ. So he suffered well. Then the final reason, the final factor that I think he is such an example for us is that he lived for eternity. He seems to have lived as much as he could for eternity, or at least recognized that he needed to do that. In March 1843, in his visitation among his people, he was exposed to the typhus fever. And on March 12th, he gave his last sermons to his congregation. And on Saturday, March 25th, at the age of 29, he passed into eternity. But McShane seems to understand that his life would be short. And as you read through his memoir, You see many statements that he showed that understanding. At the end of his college career, when he just graduated from college, he wrote, "Life itself is vanishing. Make haste for eternity." To his friend, Andrew Bonar, he wrote, "Speak to your people as on the brink of eternity." He said, "Use your health while you have it, my dear friend and brother. Do not cast away peculiar opportunities that may never come again. You know not when your last Sabbath with your people may come." He said, "I do not expect to live long. I expect a sudden call someday, perhaps soon, and therefore I speak very plainly." And he used to say, "Live so as to be missed." I don't know that he really knew that he would die at such a young age, but I think those are just examples of his effort to live every moment as if it was his last. The fact is that he didn't know that. He didn't know that he would die. We don't know when we're going to die. And that's the kind of attitude that the Lord wants us to have, to live each moment as if it were our last. It is interesting that God sometimes chooses to do much work in the lives of people that are very short, the very short lifespan. We see that in some figures in church history. David Brainerd, for example, American missionary to the Indians. He was 30 years old when the Lord took him. Henry Martin, another missionary, was 32. Robert Murray McShane was 29. And I think that as we look at that, I want to challenge especially the young people here to recognize that you do not know when the Lord will take you. And sometimes we have the attitude that the Lord really can't use us until we are 40, until we're 45, until we really have a certain amount of leadership or something like that. You may not make it that far. And the Lord has demonstrated throughout the history of the church that He chooses to use people no matter what their age is. And you need to recognize that and put yourself forward in the Lord's work and recognize that you need to live your life with the expectation that you may not live that long. I think if McShane could preach to us today, he would probably say something similar to these words that he preached to his own congregation. He said, "O brethren, be wise. Why stand ye all the day idle? In a little moment it will be all over. A little while and the day of grace will be over. Preaching, praying will be done. A little while and we shall stand before the great white throne. A little while and the wicked shall not be. We shall see them going away into everlasting punishment. A little while and the work of eternity shall be begun. We shall be like him. We shall see him day and night in his temple. We shall sing the new song without sin and without weariness forever and ever." May the Lord help us to live as McShane did in light of eternity and live for eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are humbled as we recognize what you did through the life of this man. Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize that our days are numbered. We pray that you would teach us to number our days, that we would apply our hearts unto wisdom. Show us how we can do that. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the importance of the message that McShane preached, the message of the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we pray that you would help us to be diligent as we give that message out to others, as we proclaim that to others. We pray that you would provide us with opportunities to do that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You